Okay, we're going to be back in Ephesians. We've been looking at spiritual gifts the last couple weeks, and I'm grateful for all that Craig has shared with us about spiritual gifts. And if you'd like to know more about spiritual gifts, he's beginning a class tomorrow night at 6:30. You can come for dinner at 6 o'clock. Dinner's free at 6 o'clock, and then he'll meet at 6:30. Craig, what room are you going to be in? Okay. Okay, we'll have directions. If you don't know where he teaches on Wednesday night, we'll make sure that we have a display out here so that you know where to go, and you can just enter through the south doors. Okay, for the dinner, Craig's class tomorrow night. But we're in verses 25 through 32 this morning. The title of my message is The Walk of a True Christian. Church, we live in a confusing world over what is a true Christian. I mean, when you look at the church and are wondering who are the Christians, we've got the true Christians, and then we've got the false teachers. And then we've got everything in between. And for many people, we are scratching our heads wondering, who are the true Christians from the phonies? And Paul, for us this morning, is going to lay out what a true Christian is. And if this is something that you have stressed over, don't be too worried, because you know what? God knows. God knows the difference between the true and the fake. And that is all going to be determined, that's all going to be revealed at the judgment. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? See how confusing this is? Because these are kinds of things that are happening in the church today. But Jesus says, but then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How can fake Christians perform all these amazing miracles? How can they not be Christians? Well, you know what? There is a devil who disguises himself as an angel of light. And he can work through, and he does work through unbelievers to confuse people, the body of Christ. And so, how do we tell a true believer? Well, the Bible says it's not by their profession of faith, but it's by their production of spiritual fruit. We ought to see spiritual fruit in their life, like the attitude of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faith and meekness and self-control. And we're going to be looking at these more down the road here as we go through Ephesians. But it's not what they claim, but a Christian, a true Christian, is how they live their life for Jesus. And so today, our text discusses some of these characteristics. It's not all of them, but the characteristics that accompany salvation. And in knowing these and believing these, you walk in these truths. Now, as I share these characteristics this morning, I hope the Word of God convicts your heart. That there are some areas of your life where you need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. But understand this, when it comes to this fruit and the ability to walk the true Christian life. If you are a true Christian, God has already done these things in your life. Okay? You don't have to work up the courage or, you know, gain, try harder to do these things. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God created beforehand." Okay? So these good works, when God called you as his child in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when he adopted you, when God, Jesus redeemed you by his precious blood, when God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, sealed you for all eternity, the Holy Spirit is your guarantee of your full inheritance down the road. God did all these things before the foundation of time. And when he created you, when he saved you, when he redeemed you, these good works were already instilled in your new nature. It's part of the new man. Okay, so don't be discouraged that you haven't measured up. God has done these things in your life already. Now you just need to walk accordingly. Okay, so we're going to look specifically at five characteristics this morning. I'm not going to go necessarily in order, but let's read the text beginning with verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief," verse 28, "no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Because you are a new person in Christ, and God has prepared all of this beforehand, you no longer, because you have this relationship with Jesus now, you are a new person, you no longer walk like you used to as a Gentile. Look at verse 17. Paul has been describing the old life and what God has saved us from. "Now this I say to you and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is due in them." And we can go on, but this is what God has rescued you, redeemed you from. You are no longer who you used to be. You are God's new creation, God's workmanship, prepared for good works. And so we're going to look at some of these characteristics this morning. Verse 25, we see the first characteristic of the new man is the true Christian speaks the truth. Okay? He's exchanged the life of a lying for speaking the truth. The new creation gives up lying for the truth. And how we need truth today. You know, it is so discouraging listening to the news, listening to our leaders, and wondering whether they're telling us the truth or not. And we can get discouraged. We don't know whom to believe. Well, whom we ought to believe are the true believers in the truth. We should be speaking truth to one another. And when it comes to the world and wondering if we're hearing truth or not and getting discouraged, don't get discouraged. I tell you, I get discouraged, but I needed this passage this morning that we don't have to live discouraged, defeated lives, because you know what? Truth lives. Truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. And at one point, 2,000 years ago, they tried to kill truth. But truth didn't die. Truth is eternal. Truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. And as God's people, as God's children, we need to be people of the truth. We need to be listening to Jesus' words of truth. Because His truth is life eternal. But children are to follow the truth, and we are to speak truth. And as we listen to the truth, as we live according to the truth, church, you are going to thrive. God is going to be working in your life. And as you love the truth, it's going to be obvious in your life. And people will see that truth, that fruit of love and kindness and gentleness and patience, the fruit of the Spirit as we live, as we speak the truth. So that's verse 29. True Christians speak the truth. The second characteristic in verses 26 and 27, Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Notice the first two words. Be angry. You know, there's a lot going on in this world today that we should be angry about. But we are to be angry in a way where we don't sin. When what are the things that we are to be angry concerning? The things that make God angry. Okay? When we're angry about the things that make God angry, that's righteous, what the Bible says, righteous indignation. But in our anger, God's Word says, don't sin. How are we to be angry and not sin? Well, I think Scripture gives us a hint in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. It was the Sabbath. And Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, and the self-righteous Pharisees were angry because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus became angry with them. The Bible says in verse 5, Mark chapter 3, And he looked around at them with anger. Jesus looked at these Pharisees with anger. Bible says, grieved at their hardness of heart. He was grieved about their hardness of heart. Not only was he angry, but he was grieved. He was burdened for the things that were making them angry. All the wrong reasons. You know, it's easy to get angry at things that God makes God angry, but with that anger, it needs to be mingled with compassion, understanding where they're coming from, that they're separated from God. I mean, they're people of darkness, and they don't know the truth, and they can't help it. This is their nature. This is the old man. This is the way we used to walk, to live our life as Gentiles. And what God's rescued us from. And so, yes, be angry, but with that anger, be sensitive to where people are coming from. And don't court this anger. Okay? Don't go to bed with it, Paul says. Verse 26, he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And so when we go to bed with our anger and allow this to fester in our hearts, it just makes us an uglier person. So be angry, Paul says, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Put your anger to rest. Okay? And you just trust the sovereign watch care of God over all things. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. God is sovereign. And God is using even evil for his own sovereign purposes. That doesn't mean that we just have an attitude, say, oh, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. No. We're salt. We're light. We're the church is the conscience of this world. Okay? We're the voice of the Holy Spirit as we're living out this life of truth. So there's things that we need to be angry about. There's things that we need to speak up over. But we can't afford to harbor these things because then we are giving the enemy a foothold in our life. And the devil will use that for all the wrong reasons. So in your anger, true Christians, again, God's speaking to me too, because I have a tendency of going to bed with these things and then waking up with these things, and I'm just get all spun up. And as Christians, we need to put it to rest, and we need to trust God's sovereignty. So speak the truth, be angry, and do not sin. And then in verse 29, we need to be, true Christians are Christians who have a graceful speech. Let me read verse 29 again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits to the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. People who are true Christians are people who are full of grace with their speech. They're encouraging. They are building up others. And we don't see a lot of graceful speech in our world today, do we? You know, I want to read something from George Washington in 1776. He wrote this to the troops on August the 3rd, 1776. And just want to read this to show us just how far we've slid over the course of almost 250 years, okay? He wrote this to the entire American army. "The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, a vice hitherto little known in our American army, is growing into fashion. He hopes that the officers will, by example as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can little hope for the blessing of heaven in our army if we insult it by our own impiety and folly. Added to this, it is a vice so mean and low, without any temptation, that every man of sense and character detests and despises it." Signed, General George Washington. We don't hear that kind of leadership, not only in our military, nation's military, but wherever. Not even in the church. And yet Paul is saying that those who are true Christians have speech of grace. You know, this isn't necessarily a Mother's Day sermon this morning, but this is a Mother's Day sermon this morning. And it's not just for mothers, it's for fathers. Mom and Dad, you need to be living a life of truth. You need to be speaking truth, displaying truth. You need to have a language that's full of grace and encouragement and nurture and love, building up your children and not tearing them down. It's okay to get angry. Sometimes you need to get angry at those kids, okay? And discipline them. And we're going to get into this a little bit more in just a moment. But in your discipline, don't sin. Don't cross the line. Whether it be verbally or physically. And there's been times when I was raising my kids and I crossed the line verbally. And I wounded their spirit. And my spirit knew it. And I was a youth pastor. And one of the things I frequently heard from my teenagers that I was shepherding is that they would tell me, "My parents never apologize when they're wrong." Well, I didn't want to be that kind of dad. I wasn't a perfect dad, and I knew that I crossed the line. And I would go to my kids, and I would admit when I was wrong. And they appreciated that. That restored some hurts, healed some wounds that I had created. True Christians are gracious in their language. True Christians speak the truth. True Christians get angry about the things that make God angry. You know, one of the ways you can tell who the false teachers are today is they don't get angry about some of the things that anger God. They want to be accommodating. They want to be loving. They're not truth tellers. They want to be winsome. They want to be as tractional as possible. And in being as tractional as possible, they're afraid to speak the truth because of what might happen to their congregation. Paul says, be angry about the things that anger God. And then I want to jump down to verses 29 through 32, and we're going to come back to verse 28 in a moment. But the fourth characteristic, or I'm sorry, I already skipped down with graceful speech. So verses 31 and 32, the fourth characteristic we see is kindness and forgiveness. Let me read verses 31 and 32 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be a person who is kind and forgiving. And again, talked about parenting and disciplining our children in a little bit. Let me just encourage you, parents, that when it comes to disciplining your children, you don't discipline them when you're angry. Okay? When we're angry, when our emotions are getting the best of us, it's best to step away, to calm down, and approach the situation again when you are full of the Holy Spirit and not yourself. Okay? And in those moments, you can be loving, you can be kind, but you can be stern and set appropriate consequences. But you can display the kindness that you need to and that forgiving spirit that Paul calls for in this passage of Scripture. So that's the fourth characteristic. And then the fifth characteristic is in verse 28 that I want to spend a little bit more time on as we conclude our service this morning. Let me read verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The fifth characteristic of a true Christian is one who is honest and doesn't steal, but he shares. There's no thievery in the Christian life, okay? Now, when it comes to stealing and the old nature, this is a universal problem, isn't it? I mean, there's a reason why we put locks on our doors. There's a reason why we have all kinds of passwords for everything that we do on the computer. Because we live in a world that covets, that wants what other people have. And as Christians, this is not to be a part of our life. We are to labor with our hands. True Christians give up a life of thievery and they work hard. They don't take advantage of others, but they work. And in their work, they learn to give in return. This is a total 180 for the Christian life, okay? And again, this is the transformation that occurs when Jesus truly redeems an individual's heart and life. When they go through the waters of baptism, okay, they have spiritually, okay? That's just a physical picture of what Jesus has done internally already. But when they go through the waters of baptism, when they've given their life in Christ, the old you has died. And God has created in you a new man, full of good works. This is what the true Christian displays. You know, God has a lot to say about stealing. I don't have time to read Exodus chapter 22 this morning, but, you know, when God gave us the Ten Commandments, and He was talking about stealing in chapter 22 and the consequences of stealing, I mean, there were real consequences. Now, those consequences are there. Those laws God gave to the children of Israel wasn't to legislate morality. You can't create laws to make people good. Okay? Only the grace of God in your life through the person of Jesus Christ can transform a heart. But when it comes to government, when it comes to morality and laws such as stealing, the government is to legislate laws that will keep people from stealing. Okay? They are to legislate against immorality. And there were severe consequences in the Old Testament when people chose to steal. I mean, they had to repay not just what they stole, but sometimes the case was four times the amount that they had stole. Because God wanted people to learn that this was not to be a part of their society. The purpose of laws, both then and now, is to legislate against immorality. You know, again, stealing can't be part of the Christian life, and Christians need to show that we work hard and that we share with what God gives us, but we live in a crazy upside down world, don't we? I mean, there is little enforcement of these expectations that we see in God's Word for Christians. But there's no enforcement of these expectations for the greater society. And guess what we've got today? Chaos. Absolute mayhem. And why do we have this today? Why do we have filthy language? Why are we tearing one another down? Why aren't we generous? Why are we living unto ourselves? Not displaying kindness and forgiveness. Who's responsible for this, church? I want you to know this morning, it's the church. It's the fault of the church that we are who we are today in this society. God has given society three cultures of influence. The home, and in the home is to display the rod. God has created the church, and the church holds the keys. And then God has created the government, and the government holds the sword. All right? So the home holds the rod, the church holds the keys, and the government holds the sword. And sadly, the parents and the church have been asleep for a very long time. And what's happening today is the government is coming along, and the government is silencing the church and taking the role of parents. Why? Because the church hasn't done its job. The church holds the keys. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The role of the church isn't to determine who's in and who's out. That's God's job, okay? But the role of the church is to teach all that God has commanded. The role of the church is to let Christians and the world know who's in and who's out according to the Word of God. But the church today isn't teaching all that God has commanded. And in many ways, the church is silent about what God says is right and wrong. And as I've already mentioned, many pastors today don't want to sound offensive. They just want to focus on love and minimize truth. And church, we need to be about both. Jesus was about both. He didn't lie to anybody. He spoke the truth in love. But many churches today just want to be likable because they can't afford to lose their audience. Because they have enormous budgets that they have to sustain. And so they choose to minimize truth and focus on love. The church has the keys. We don't determine who's in and who's out, but we proclaim the truth, the Word of God, what the Bible says. What the Bible says a Christian is to sound like, how a Christian is to behave, what is expected of a Christian in Christ. And if they don't act that way, God's Word says we must discipline those in the body. And the church isn't doing a very good job about that either. But we are in the mess that we are in today. Because we're not doing a good job with the keys. And telling people what God expects. So that's the church's job. And then the job of the church is to disciple mom and dad, reminding them, teaching them what their role is as parents. Because mom and dad, you hold the rod. And God expects you to discipline your children. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Pastor, does that mean I need to use the rod with my children from toddler all the way through the time that they're in my house until they leave? I want to encourage you, it's important that you use the rod appropriately, early, and not in anger, okay? Use self-control, use discretion, but discipline your children. But as your children get older, corporal punishment, at least for my children, as they grew older, wasn't appropriate for them. I mean, there were other consequences that were taken away that spoke volumes, okay? So you can discipline your children without using the rod. There's other appropriate methods, but it is important, mom and dad, that we discipline our children. And we're living in the world that we live in today with all this chaos because parents are afraid to use the rod. They don't want their children to not love them. Or they send them off to school and school has a hard time controlling these children, and teachers want to talk to parents, and what happens? The parents take up the defense of the children rather than the defense of the teacher, and teachers have no control of the class or those kids. Mom and dad, hold the rod. And when we spare the rod in our society runs amok. And that's exactly where we're at. And so the church's responsibility is to proclaim the Word of God. Speak the truth. Disciple parents to do the same. And then we see from the Word that the government holds the sword. And we read about this in one passage in particular, Romans chapter 13. We're not going to go there this morning because of time. But instead, government hasn't been utilizing the sword properly. Their role is to reward what is good and punish what is evil. But you know, government has turned this completely around. They're enforcing illegal behavior because they've been oppressed. And they are punishing good and rewarding evil. And so now we live in a culture where people have no fear of consequences. You know, I'm just amazed that in our large cities today, I watch videos of people who go into these department stores and they just raid the place. And they know that there is no fear. I mean, they have no fear of authority, that there are no consequences what they're doing. Why is that? Because government authorities are not doing their job. And so the role of the church is that we instruct the government authorities, that we disciple our government, that this is what the Word of God says. This is your role as our political leader. And again, church, we need to get angry about this. But we need to do it with a heart of compassion, all right? And then we need to put it to rest. Not let our anger get the best of us. Give the enemy, the devil, a foothold in our life. But this is the role of government, and it is the role of the church to instruct the home, to instruct the government of what their duties are, and to live accordingly. The church has the responsibility of speaking the truth in the home and to the power of government, and not be silent. I like what Adrian Rogers says. I miss Adrian Rogers. He was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for many years. Godly leader, former president of our convention, spoke the truth. We need more men like him today. But this is what Adrian Rogers said one time at a pastor's conference. He says, "We dare not identify the Christian faith with the Democrat or the Republican Party. We need to be free to tell both parties to repent and get right with God. God's church, God's people cannot be silent. Be civil, but don't be silent." Nathan warned David. Elijah preached to Ahab. Eleazar preached to Jehoshaphat. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses warned Pharaoh. John the Baptist preached to Herod. As long as the government is murdering babies, we cannot be silent. As long as the government is mutilating children, we cannot be silent. We must say to our government, whatever is morally wrong is not politically right. God did not ordain political government and expect God's people to stay out of it. If that were true, then who would it leave to run it? God wants his people to speak the truth. God wants his people to be involved. We are to be that salt and light. These are who the true Christians are. And so in the meantime, we have the responsibility, instead of pointing the finger at everybody else saying it's their fault, church, we need to point the finger at us. I need to point the finger at me. And I need to speak the truth. I need to get angry and yet not sin. I need to live an honest and generous life. To use graceful speech to encourage others and be kind and forgiving. And when the church takes her role seriously, change will begin to occur. We can do these things, church. I can do these things. Because God, through His Holy Spirit, has instilled all these characteristics in my life when He chose me, when He adopted me as His own. Let's live accordingly. Would you pray with me, please? As our heads are bowed, I hope there's an area that has convicted you, that you're not living accordingly. And would you, before your Heavenly Father this morning, confess your sin? Asking Him that you live more like Christ. Because you have all of Christ. And Christ will help you to be the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the church member, the citizen, the employer or the employee, the neighbor that you need to be. Father, thank you for Paul's words. May we truly be believers here in this room this morning. I know in a service aside, there are people who think they are, but God, you know they're not. And I pray that, Lord, that they would be honest before you and stop faking it. And in humility and childlike faith, come to you asking you to forgive them of their sin. That you might do the real transformation. So that they no longer walk like the Gentiles do. God, only the grace of God can do this in our life. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would work and that people would respond. Thank you, Father, for this time we've shared this morning. Help us, Lord, as a church, to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, would you?